should be how we think about coming into the presence of God's word. How it should be a cry of our heart for God to speak to us. A lot of what happens here in the church and in our worship service depends upon we as worshipers and our attitude. It says in Proverbs 2:2-5, it says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. But it starts out by saying, make your ear attentive to wisdom. So I think this song says that. All right, let's hear it. Everything, according to Larry Crabb, everything that we say or do is moving toward a goal. As people, we are teleological beings. That is, we are controlled by our goals. If we want to change what we are doing, then we must first change what we are trying to accomplish. For most of my life, I didn't operate or understand goals at all. And over the past few years, I have learned about the difference that goals or writing goals can make in our life, in my life. And when I drive around this part of the world, if I drive to Portland, if I look up at Mount St. Helens, if I look beyond it to Mount Adams, I can just say, and it's just not a eternally spiritual decision that I made, but I climbed those with my kids or with other people. So I've climbed Mount Hood twice, and I've climbed Mount St. Helens four times with my kids, and climbed Mount Adams twice. And the reason I did that, and I can't do it anymore. I couldn't do it. If you ask me, I'll say, nope, sorry. that's scratched off of my goal list. Unless they have a chairlift, I won't be getting up there. But I did go up there, and it was because I wrote them down and looked at them and looked at them and looked at them and started making plans to get there. And I didn't, you know, I didn't go for Mount Everest. I didn't go for Mount Rainier. I just kind of did the ones that I could do, or a few of them. But they started with writing down goals on a piece of paper. And, you know, where I have been coming to lately is that our church, the church, needs to learn how to write a few goals down on paper for the coming year. Now, we can live and we can do church. We've done church for a long time without doing that. But it's where I really feel like it's good. And I think we need to understand goals. Some people hate goals. Some people find them restrictive, some worldly, whatever. But I'm learning that things happen. We went to Sweden this summer because it was on our goal list for a long time. And we kept saying it's going to happen, and it's going to happen, and then it did happen, and it was a wonderful time. And so those are personal goals. Those are things, and goals are not necessarily always these spiritual ones, you know. Maybe it's recreational goals or vacations or, you know, wanting to start to learn the tuba, you know, some of you to play the tuba or how to make candles or, you know, something like that. So, but they are definitely spiritual too. And I think the men that were going through our leadership class are learning how to set what I call godly goals. Isaiah 32:8 says, but the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. And I always thought, well, what does that really mean? Well, I think what happens is in the world, evil men devise evil plans. Evil men are about evil things, you know, or worldly things, or things that don't have anything to do with God. But I believe noble people, noble men, devise noble plans. They have a direction that comes from God. So, I'm going to just talk about goals. But before we do that, I'm just going to go ahead and have you pull out the page that's kind of whitish color, kind of a cream color. And I was listening to a podcast by Greg Kuchel. It's called Street Smarts. And he in the chapter that he was reading, it was chapter 12. And I just went back. I just thought, I just want to capture this because this is extremely motivating to me. And I think it should be motivating to the church. These are the 9 lines of argument that we have, that we believe in from the Word of God. And I'm just going to read them because I think they're worthwhile. Number one, Jesus is the world's only source of salvation. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Just one line of argument. That's motivating to me. Number two, Jesus is the Father's choice. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said to him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent me." The Father sent him. He was the Father's choice. Number three, rejection of Jesus is rejection of the Father himself. John 5:23 says, "In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me." It's very clear. A rejection of Christ is a rejection of God the Father. And number four, rejecting Jesus brings wrath. Now, you can stand up on the street corner and preach that, and I tell you, you're going to have stuff thrown at you. And people will shout you and cancel you, but this is what the Word of God says. Rejecting Jesus brings wrath, God's wrath. Believing in Jesus rescues from wrath. So John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You can call me whatever you want, but this is what God has revealed in the Word of God, the truth. Number five, Jesus alone provides forgiveness of sins. John 8:24, "I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Number six, many imposters will claim to provide other ways of salvation. Matthew 24:4-5 says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." Number seven, there are no alternatives. There are no alternatives. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Number eight, Jesus will be man's final judge. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." And finally, this is our job. When we as church think about our corporate church goals, not personal goals, but as a church, what God is calling us to do in the world in which we live today, this is important. All nations are to be given the gospel. That's our job. That's the commission. "Go ye therefore into" where? "All the world, and make disciples of" whom? "All the nations, teaching them." Anyway, you know that one. I blanked out on such a simple verse. Anyway, so Luke 24:47 says, "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And I believe these are lines, nine lines of argument that should motivate us or move us in deciding how we live as a church in the year ahead. So you can take it and meditate on these scriptures, because I think when we think about, we could do 100 things as a church. We could get involved in lots of things. But for me, this should define our goals and where we go as a church, okay? So that's that. Now you have a kind of a goldenrod color of page. And for those of you who like to fill in blanks, there's going to be quite a few today. So get your pencil, pen ready, and we'll just talk a little bit about dreams, and not the kind you had last night when you were sleeping, but dreams for the future, dreams that God gives us. So very interesting. God has dreams, first of all. God has dreams for us. God has desires for us. God has plans for the believer. Not just to, you know, get us to say yes, but he has plans for our lives. For example, and these scriptures are there, I'm going to read them. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. He wants to redeem us from lawless deeds and purify for himself a people for his own possession. So God is in the business, it's his dream for us that we would be redeemed or freed from every lawless deed and purified to be a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And that should kind of spur us on as we think of goals for the coming year. Romans 12, 10 through 12 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. You can't read the Bible with understanding that God has a dream or a plan, a dream for his people, the kind of people he wants us to be. And even with Joshua, before he went into the promised land, Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he says, only be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So God has dreams for us. And goals are kind of, there's two steps, very simple, two steps to having goals. The first one is a goal is simply putting your goals in writing. That's the first step, writing them down. We have so many goals. I mean, we do. We all live by goals. We have things that we're going to do. We think about this summer, we're going to take a vacation or going to build a house. Right? Or I'm going to go to college and get a degree and get a really good job, or I'm going to go to seminary, or I'm going to lots of other things. And so, but the first step is writing them down, and the second step is just reading them regularly. That's one of the things that we've learned with the accountability group that I'm in, is that every week the men I'm with report that we have read our goals. The first step is to write the goals. I'm in the process of writing them for the next year right now. And then the next step is to read them all the time, maybe twice, three times, maybe every day. But if you read them and you read them, you're going to be more likely to accomplish them. So, yeah. So the next one was writing them down and then reading them regularly. So here are some ideas about goals. Okay, I've got several here. This will be real quick. The first one is goal setting is functioning the way we were designed to function best because we have been created in the image of God. This is very interesting to me. God is a goal setter. God is a planner. I mean, it's all through the scriptures. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. God has some plans in his heart. Isaiah 14, 24 through 27, the beginning says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, 'Surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. Just as I have planned, so it will stand.'" Isn't that amazing? God plans. God makes plans. God has plans. Isaiah 25:1 says, "O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will give thanks to thy name, for thou hast worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness." So I can go on, but God plans. God has plans that he is carrying out. We are made in his image, so making plans, writing down goals is not a bad thing in my mind. So you guys look pretty blank out there. I don't know if this is sync. How many of you really function by goals? How many of you write them down? One, two, three? Okay. Okay, I saw a few anemic cans out there. All right. Number two, goals are premeditated decision making. Premeditated decision making. It's easier for us to just kind of go with the flow and kind of see what happens and then make decisions at the last minute. But writing down goals are, when we ask God, when we trust him and we put them down on paper, it's premeditated decision making. So this is something I'm going to do. This is something I want to do if God allows. And I put it to paper and that becomes my goal. It's premeditated decision making. Luke 14. It says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost?" Anybody here built a house or a shop? Did you spend any time, Bob, calculating the cost and making a plan and all of that stuff? You did. You did, and the county made sure of it, right? To see if he has enough to complete it. That's the money to complete it, right? Or tools or whatever. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is not able to finish. All who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or, "What king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? That's a smart king who knows the enemy and knows his own strength before he goes into battle, has done some planning, has made some plans. Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Number three, goal setting is attempting to steward, manage, take care of well the authority God has entrusted to us in order to advance his kingdom. If we're motivated by the nine lines of argument, then we need to understand that God has made us stewards of gifts and abilities and thinking and time. And so goal setting is attempting to steward well the authority God has entrusted to us in order to advance his kingdom. Doing what matters. We can do all kinds of things, but the question is, are we good stewards of the authority he has given us? In Daniel chapter 4, the Lord declared to Nebuchadnezzar, who had been given authority or sovereignty under his sovereignty, "Sovereignty has been removed from you, Nebuchadnezzar," right? And then it says, "And God bestows it on whomever he wishes." So we need to be stewards of the authority that God gives us. At the end of Matthew chapter 25, it says, his master said to him, well done, thou good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. So faithfulness, being good stewards of what God gives us for the advancement of his kingdom, is really very, very important. Number four, a goal is a statement of a repentant intention. So sometimes we can look at our lives, we can prayerfully look at our lives and say, man, this is an area of my life that is out of order. It is really messed up. And so a goal can be a statement of repentance. It can be a change of behavior, like a goal of this is where I want to work at better this year. I want to read my Bible every day. If there's anything we learn from Pastor D, it's every day, every day, every day. And so maybe it's like, I just don't read my Bible ever. Well, I'm going to make a goal that this year I'm going to start reading it. I'm going to have a Bible reading plan. I'm going to do it by God's grace if he helps me every day. So in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And then what God, the Spirit said, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at the first. So it was a request that the church of Ephesus, which had left its first love, would begin to do the deeds again, who would repent and change behavior. Number five, a goal is a statement of a conviction to obey God. So if I'm living in disobedience to God, a goal can be, I'm going to obey you here. Okay? It could be in marriage. Okay? And we always pick on the guys, you know. But maybe we should pick on the ladies this morning. I don't know. No. Who said no? I don't care. It goes both ways. Okay? But if you're treating your spouse in an unbiblical, ungodly way, we don't have time to go into the whole marriage thing this morning. Let's just say, okay, if you're a man and you're not loving your wife well, and she's just on the bottom of your priority list, and she's, you don't have any time for her, you could say, okay, I'm going to set a goal of loving my wife by, and whatever she wants. Maybe it's going to, God forbid, Joanne's Fabrics. That's the closest thing to hell for me. On earth. I'm sorry. There's just nothing in there that lights my candle, but if that is loving her, you know, then I can sit out in the parking lot and listen to the ball game or something. Or going out to a date, going out to dinner, you know, or doing something that she wants you to do. But a goal can be a statement of repentance or a decision to obey God. It's a change. I'm not going to just keep doing it the way I'm doing it. I want to obey you in that particular area. That was just an example. Number six, a goal is a statement of faith concerning what we believe God wants to do through us in the future. And Hebrews 11, I've memorized all of Hebrews 11. I don't have time to brag or show you, but now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. I mean, by faith, by faith, by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God, a goal is a statement of faith concerning what we believe God wants to do through us in the future. And we have lots of verses for that. Let's keep going. Number seven, a goal is a statement of a dream. It's a sad thing when God's people don't dream anymore. We've been there, done that, and we're done. And that's a sad place to be. God, we need to ask God. This is personally, and I think the church needs to be on our knees asking God for his dream for us as a church more and more. We're going to do that. And so that in January, I hope to have a list of corporate goals for the church that we would like to see happen this year. How many people do we want to see come to faith in Christ? How many people do we want to see baptized? Those are just basic things, but a goal is a statement of a dream that we believe God has given us. Psalm 20, verse 4 says, "May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel." It's a prayer. May God grant you your heart's desire. Psalm 21, 2, "Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and thou hast not withheld the request of his lips. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires that he plants there as we abide in him." It's not like he'll give you whatever you want. This is not name it and claim it theology. But it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and then ask him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So, I think we're going down a little further in your notes. So having goals is a good thing. It's not evil. It's not worldly. It's something the world has discovered and uses very well. But it's kind of like Isaac Newton discovered gravity, right? He didn't invent gravity. He just discovered it. And the world has discovered that writing goals motivates companies. It motivates businesses. And so that is part of God's, he's a planner. He's one who has goals and desires and dreams for us. So having set goals is a good thing. We already read Luke 14. So, and we've already kind of talked about, number one at the bottom of your page, builders carefully estimate the costs required to finish. Or they should, right, Scott? Rod, I mean, I'm thinking of guys that do a lot of estimating and planning and yeah, those that don't go broke. That's right. Yeah. So builders carefully estimate the costs required to finish. And so he uses the illustration of a tower in verses 28 and following. Number two, the king carefully estimates his military strength and that of his enemy. And number three, and this brings it home to the church, and that is that disciples must examine their resolve to follow Jesus too. We are called, if not just to believe in Christ and fill the seats in the church, we are called to a life of consecration to Christ that costs a lot. It costs everything. In fact, and Jesus was constantly presenting with his disciples the cost involved with discipleship. Following Jesus is costly. It costs us time and money and energy and saying no to a lot of other things. And I think the church needs to continually ask this question. So this is because discipleship is difficult and comes with a price to pay. One's loyalty to Jesus must come before his loyalty to family or even to life itself. He was on his way to die on the cross. Ultimately, everyone did desert him, and when he was alone in the garden and then arrested and put on trial. And beyond that, one must carry his own cross and follow Jesus. When the Roman Empire crucified a criminal or a captive, the victim was often forced to carry his cross part of the way to the crucifixion site. Carrying his cross through the heart of the city was supposed to be a tacit admission that the Roman Empire was correct in the sentence of death imposed on him, an admission that Rome was right and he was wrong. So when Jesus enjoined his followers to carry their crosses and follow him, he was referring to a public display before others that Jesus was right and that the disciples were following him even to their deaths. This is exactly what the religious leaders refused to do. And I just want to say this morning, I think God calls his church to continually examine themselves and to examine their resolve to follow Jesus at all costs. Because that's exactly what it is. There's a cost to following him. There's lots of things that we could do with our money, with our time, with our efforts, our energy, but Jesus calls us to that kind of discipleship. So, and here's another one. Living with, this is sad to me. This is not just, you know, it's not just about being lazy, okay? It's not just about being and not being a lazy person, but to me, living with no motivation and no planning is not God's desire. It's not God's desire. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. I'm going to read that. I think I preached on it a couple times, but Proverbs chapter 6, okay? You can turn there in your Bible, you know, one of those black books you have in your hands. Proverbs chapter 6. And beginning with verse 6. The only thing I was going to say before I read that is that, and it's just because I know all of the stories that Pastor Deed tells, but one of them is that his father was a dairy farmer. And he would often have Dee in the car with him, and they'd do all their dairy business and stuff like that. And they were, he tells the story of driving down a road, probably in Trout Lake, Oregon, or Washington someplace, and they're driving down the road, and all of a sudden, his father slams on the brakes of the pickup, and the pickup comes to a screeching halt, and he says, "Look at that." And Dee looked out at the field, and there wasn't anything in the field. He says, "No, look out there." And in the middle of the field was one thistle. And his father said to him, "I guarantee you that farmer is going to be broke in a short time." And he was right, actually. It was prophetic. He didn't want it to happen, but that farmer did go out of business. And so it kind of ties in with Proverbs 6, 6 through 11. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food." When? In the summer. Okay? "And gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down and let the thistles grow in your field?" I got plenty of thistles in my life, so this is not, I'm not talking down to anybody. "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." So, having set goals, written down goals, is a good thing. Living with no motivation or planning is not God's desire. Laziness causes a person to neglect work and fail to exploit the window of opportunity Summer is the preparation time for winter, and we dare not while it away. Failure to plan ahead will result in poverty and want. The next one is wise goal setting leads to better results. Okay, wise goal setting. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Right, Rod? I mean, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. The next one is, there are some important guidelines for goal setting. And I will say that, number one, when we set goals, the most important thing, I think, is that the process of setting goals must be infused with humility. Humility. And I'd like you to look at James 4 with me for a minute. James chapter 4. Because I think this is helps frame the issue of goal setting. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Okay, so James 4, 13 and 14, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go. Today or tomorrow we will go. Okay, those of you that are saying that, we will go. And I think James is speaking to an attitude, a proud attitude, or an unfiltered attitude, okay? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a place and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Okay, that's careful. Huh. For whom the bell tolls. I hope it's not tolling for me yet. It says, yet you do not know. You do not know. When we make goals, when we decide things, we don't know things, okay? What your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So I think setting goals, there are some guidelines to it, and one is that there needs to be humility and an understanding that you don't know. You can, and when we write goals, we write down goals, and they are not put in concrete. I just think the whole idea of goal setting is spending time with God, praying, asking God, seeking Him, pre-prayed through goal setting is really good. But even then, God's sovereign. He's in control of what actually happens and how we live and how we will spend our lives. So we need to be humble. And then there's two extremes. I think it's in your notes. Number one is never set goals. Just don't do it. That's an extreme, I think. And the other extreme is set goals with no thought of God. I don't think that's correct either. So we have to look at both sides of the equation. So there's a balance, and that is this. It is good to make plans as long as we leave room for God to change our plans. His goals take precedence over ours. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of the man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So are you with me so far? Are you awake? Okay, I'm going to wrap this up right now. I just want to say this. I think we as a church need to be in prayer a lot. In our prayer meetings at home, praying that God would make really clear to us the plans that we should engage in the year ahead. And I don't know all that God wants. We are a body, and there may be some ideas that I don't know about that we should pursue. God wants us to, we are pursuing missions. We've been doing it for 40 years here. even before that. And missions is very, very important because people are going to places where the gospel is not heard. And I'm totally in for it, obviously for it. But I think we need to also think about ways that we can impact Winlock and Lewis County and the people right here in us. And I would love to have, as much as we have a missions committee for foreign missions, perhaps God will give us some dreams for our own community right here. So home missions. He calls us primarily to love God and his word and to love people. And so we just want to be involved in that. When it comes to setting goals in writing, we'll be talking about this some more as a church. But I just, my main thing is, I'm encouraging you to get on your knees with God. And just ask him, what are some things that you're calling us as a church to do that we aren't doing? Or what do we need to keep doing that we are doing? But I would like to come up with in January a list of written goals that we are pursuing together as a family of God here. And that's really important to me. And I would prefer that we really try hard to do some things. I mean, to set some goals that stretch us, set some goals that are beyond us, and go from there. And I have a quote in your notes. It's from Theodore Roosevelt, but it just says, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong have stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who, at best, knows the end of the triumph of high achievement, and who, at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." Theodore Roosevelt. Let's pray.